Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and as you're turning there, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word. The title of this is, What Shall I Do Then with Jesus? This was the question of Pilate, and as he was dealing with the priests and the elders and the people that were there, and as the Lord Jesus Christ is standing at this mock trial, this kangaroo court, and we're going to start reading in verse 19. Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there are two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, all the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open up this scripture to understanding, illuminate them, and help us to continually to understand of this act of this crucifixion and what it has done for us, but also what it was going on in this time. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We come to a part of the scripture for the very reason that Jesus Christ came to earth. This is the reason he came. Come to this earth, be born of a virgin. He grew in wisdom and stature. He ministered for 3.5 years. He chose disciples, one a devil. He taught, he trained, and he exposed these men to the truth. They observed marvelous things. They learned of future things. And they're now witnessing the most horrid evil acts ever performed on the face of this earth. This is the zenith of evil culminating upon the Lord. Pouring over of wickedness of human history is going on right now. It's a terrible thing. Jesus Christ is the predominant figure in Scripture. From his life, we see that he was a very loving individual. He loves the Father, and the Father loves him. Jesus always did the Father's will. He loved people. He loved the lost, the ungodly. He loved the sinners. He loved his own. He loved the church. He loved the children. He showed his love by becoming poor, giving his life, forgiving sin, seeking the lost, healing, supplying needs, sympathizing, and strengthening his people. He showed compassion on those without a shepherd, those hungry, those sick, those blind and lame, the demonized, the grieved, the repentant, even the dead. He raised him from the dead. He was meek. He was humble and righteous. He was good. He was faithful and truthful. And he's self-denying. He is the spotless Lamb of God. This is who he is. This is why he came. Jesus, right now in Palestine, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and round about, he's the most popular figure in Palestine. Everybody knows about Jesus Christ. It is said that disease is about gone out of this area. The lame are not lame now. People were healed. People who were blind are now seeing. People who couldn't hear can hear. People who couldn't speak. People who couldn't stand up are running. God has come to Israel. And the judgment of Jesus has been done long before this judgment, before this kangaroo court. And I wonder if Jesus would come now, if he did come. Is he what we want? Is he what we expect? You and I, is he really what we expect? I'm certain we would all say, well, sure, Pastor. But is he whom we really want? My first point, I want to talk about the inconsolable. The inconsolable. To console someone is to help someone to assuage their trouble or to calm them down or to help them to lift them up or those that are angry to calm them down. But these are those that will refuse to be consoled. Even Pilate is trying to calm them down so they can think properly. And the priests and the elders, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the religious of this nation, they refuse to be consoled. You are not going to console me. Who do you think you are? And so, some of the questions are we easily persuaded? You know, as a young man or a young lady, we like to think maybe from grade school or junior high school or high school, our peers have a way of persuading us to do the right or the wrong thing. But you look here in verse 19 and 20 in chapter 27, it says, when he, Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. You know, Mrs. Pilate comes to her husband and warns him to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. She says, get away from this thing. Stay away from it. But it seems like it's obvious that he and his wife had sat down at some point and we're discussing about this whole thing of Jesus the Christ, of who he is and what's going on. And I've read and it has been said that Mrs. Pilate may have been a believer. We don't know. But even if she wasn't, the Romans put a lot of stock in premonitions and prognosticators and soothsayers and dreams and those portents or those omens and supernatural signs. And it appears that Pilate and his wife, again, have discussed him and thought about what's going to happen with him and what's going to go on. But the Lord has been beaten up. I mean, pretty soundly by now. By this time, when he brings Jesus Christ before the Jews, he has been beaten soundly. He's swollen. He's bruised. Probably his eyes are about swollen shut. He's probably got blood on his face. His beard has been pulled and his hair. He's been abused by people. And I wonder if sometimes that maybe he brought him to see this man and see him in his pitiful condition, that he would try to get some sort of sympathy or empathy from the people to see this lonely, beat-up man. When he was there, he never said a word. He was at complete peace in the midst of this whole thing. He didn't cry, didn't complain. But you know, Pilate, he would sin against his own conviction. He'd sin against justice, against truth, integrity, and even character if he had any. But because character's of the heart, it's our secret motives in which we do, and our supreme purpose. This is what character is. And is our actions contrary with the Holy Spirit of holiness? And do we find rest in the doctrine that is a reality to us? And when it comes to Pilate, he is a consummate politician. And I mentioned last week that it appears that he came from slavery. He was a slave and he worked his way out of it. And he married well. He married into the family of Caesar. And so now he was sent to Judea as the sixth procurator of the area, and Judea was the place you didn't want to go. It was the last place they didn't want to go because the Jews are monotheistic, they're very religious, they're very devout people. And so the question of verse 17, he says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Now, let me remind you, and he asked that question in verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus after they Barabbas. Now, remember, Barabbas means the son of the father. The word bar means the son of. Abba means father. Barabbas means the son of the father of the devil. But then you have the son of the father, God in heaven. So he asks them, and this is no coincidence, this is how the Lord works everything out. God works it out. Do you want the son of the father or the son of the father? Which one do you want? You can't just say, oh, I'm going to wait. No. The choice, the time has come that you've got to choose. And so, Mrs. Pilate is saying, leave it alone. Leave this thing alone. But the priests and elders, he is trying to persuade these people, but the priests and elders, I don't know what they did to persuade this crowd into saying, we want Barabbas and not Jesus Christ. I mean, did they threaten him? What did they do? You know, I don't know. I don't know how they persuaded these people to ask Barabbas to be released and Jesus Christ to be crucified. I don't know what they said. But what to do? What do we do? Well, look in verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that day should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You know, that word destroy Jesus, it doesn't sit well with me. You know, it's destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. They wouldn't admit it. I'm not going to say anything. Just let him be crucified. What did he do wrong? What did this man do wrong that you want him crucified? That you want me to do your dirty work? What has he done? And, Pilate is in a trap of these men just as much as Jesus Christ. But Pilate has the power to do some things. And sadly, politicians, professional politicians, how many have settled into what is right? Not many. People will do what is expedient and what helps them the best. And that's a sad state because there's no character in that. There's no courage in it at all. None. But you know, Pilate, he could have stood up and gone against these, and because he did before. At one time, he actually took money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. And the Jewish leaders and the Jews, they hated Pilate. They hated this man. You do not take money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. This is God's money. You don't do it, but he did it. And so it makes you think, why in the world did he bend to him now? You know. But the religious rulers convince these people, and it comes down, we need to be careful in whom we trust. We need to be careful in whom we trust. I mean, how many people fantasize how things are going to be as a Christian, and then when you find out that Christianity isn't exactly what you thought, because my goodness, and I mentioned this time and time again of when I ministered in prison, and I pastored in Spokane. I went out to medium and security prison every Tuesday for 10 years. And you get these these other people that would come out and they would share the gospel and they would say, listen, if you want everything right, you want everything, you want your life a lot easier and to go right, just get saved. And I'm like, I says, you listen to stuff like this, these guys are going to get you in trouble. Because all you're looking for is comfort. You're not looking for redemption. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to make us happy. He came to make us holy before God. And so Christianity is not an easy thing. And I would tell these men, I said, particularly where you're at. You're going back into these units and you've got absolutely evil men in there. But they also have men that need to be saved. And sometimes we got ideas that things are supposed to be better. But what's better is your relationship with God. That has been made right by Jesus Christ. And you see such foolishness. Look in verse 24 and 25. It says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. Now, this tumult, not only an uproar, they were near riot level. They were about ready to riot. And so this is where, you know, Pilate, he was in a situation where he did not want to see a riot going on, particularly at this time. Now, please remember, this is during the Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you have got Jerusalem has swollen to well over 1 million people, possibly 2 million people. I mean, because you have all these pilgrims that have come in from all over the place. The diaspora, the dispersed, have come back, and these pilgrims come, and they're a part of this thing at the Passover and this feast in Jerusalem. So it the last thing he wants is a riot. He came up with a cohort of Romans, and he's probably got two cohorts, which is about 1,200 men, I figure. And to the rest of these, it wouldn't work out well. And so, but such foolishness that is going on here. Let me finish up what he says. And he took water. Pilate took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What he's doing is something that they understand. Okay? They understand what he is doing before them. And he's trying to force them actually to this point. What we see, and you're going to find this in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 1 through 9. Well, we can go over there. We can read it. And I'll show you what's happening. Deuteronomy chapter 21. What happens when they find a murdered man? Say out here in Lubbock, they find a man murdered out in a field. And they do their best to look for the murderer. They do what they can to try to find this guy. And if they are not found, what they do is the leaders of this town will call the leadership of the temple to come. And let's read what this has to say. If one be found in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next in, unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer. I misread verse 1. Let me read it again. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him. In other words, you don't know who killed him. And then in verse 3, and it shall be that that city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not seen, or have not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. A very young heifer. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer, which is beheaded in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now that you know that, let's go back and read this again. Chapter 27, and it says, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to that, or to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Do you realize what he just did to them? He says, you are the murderers of a just man. And these foolish people said, then let his blood be on us and our children. What a foolish thing to say. You know, there is so much jealousy and pride and hatred in these men that somehow they got these people to go along with it. And you know something? They made a decision for an entire nation. And I don't believe it was the majority. I believe it was a very small minority that was in this area. Because this place is busting at the seams, the whole city. And just the minority makes a choice for a nation and everybody that comes behind them. And you know something? Israel has suffered ever since. People talk about how they have been attacked and suffered. People don't know anything like that but the Jews. And it's an amazing thing. So what he does, he makes them say that, yeah, we're the murderers of their Redeemer. And he says, Pilate says, see ye to it. You know, in verse 4, these same men said that to Judas. You know, it's amazing how hypocrisy is, these are just hours apart. His blood be on us. Well, these were the inconsolable. Now let's look at the insubordinate. Look at verse 26, the insubordinate. And it says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now, let me stop there for a second. The whole band, what that means, that is a cohort of soldiers. A cohort is 1/10 of a legion. A legion is 6,000 men, okay? So you have 600 men. These are at Fort Antony, or anyway, it was named after Mark Antony, and it's right next to what's going on, and inside the city. And so here he is with 600 soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, they released Barabbas, the son of the father. And now Jesus is sent for punishment. Now, he had already been scourged. Now, in a scourging, the Jews could scourge, but it could not be. A scourging was 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes was the idea of the death sentence. But with Rome, there was no such laws. They would just whip him till they were done. I don't know how many times they hit him. Now, you've heard the stories of this whip, this cat of nine tails, and how it was made from these leather straps, and in the end that they would sharpen pieces of rock and porcelain and metal, and I mean, these things were ugly, ugly things. And you would have one or two men, and they would strip them down and then stretch them out, and then they would start whipping them, which what would happen, it would first bruise the body, the muscles. Now, you got to understand, Jesus Christ is a very healthy man. Nothing wrong has gone in his body, right? So he's a healthy, strong, very strong man. And so when he starts getting whipped, it starts bruising everything, which makes it soft. And then when they whip, what they would do is they would twist their wrists with that thing and yank it off. And now it was cutting into flesh and muscle and now starting to tear everything off. And so it would wrap around everything. And even to the point to where you could see organs working. And so it was as a matter of fact, it was hideous. It was just a hideous thing. And the reason for it was to wear them down, if not kill them, before the cross. Well, he's still alive, and now they brought him into this hall, and they start beating him. They stripped him down, they mocked him, they hit him, they slapped him, they pulled his beard, they pulled his hair. They take this crown of thorns. Have you ever seen these thorns from these areas? These things are nasty looking. When I was over there, I actually got to see some of these bushes. And those thorns are like an inch and a half long. They're like nails. And they would, they put it all together and they put it on his head and just smashed it down to where it would just cut in and it stayed on his head. Because they're like nails. I mean, they're nasty looking thorns. And you think about it, what is a thorn? But it's the curse. It's man's curse. And he was wearing man's curse as a crown. Are you seeing what's happening here? They're killing a man, and God, he is redeeming people of the curse. And so they beat him, and the reason that they strip people is to dehumanize them, to embarrass them and humiliate them, do whatever they can. And I'm telling you, there is such ingenuity of cruelty in this whole thing. And now one of the things also, these were not all just Romans. What they would do, when they would come into an area, they would recruit people. Jews would not become Roman citizens or Roman soldiers, but Syrians would, and they hate him. And so they're taking relish of beating this man up and just doing whatever they could. Now, you've got 600 men, and they're all spitting on him. You can just use your imagination. He was dripping. Acts 8:32, as a sheep to the slaughter, so open not his mouth. And see, this is why that, this is why Pilate was, he marveled in this man. Because with all the activity and all the stuff going on, here was a man who was in complete peace. He didn't open his mouth. He was in complete peace. You know why? Because he was right where his Father wanted him. Because there's something bigger than the man Jesus Christ going on. And that is the redemption of the souls of men, women, and young people. And he's very much at peace with that. So anything that they did to him, he didn't think bad about any of it. Because he knew who he was. He knew who he is. He knows what he's there for. I mean, he has a purpose. And you know something? He's very satisfied and very settled in this purpose. Do you know why we're just so anxious? You know, we're like this. Because we're not settled and we're not satisfied. We're not content in our purpose of what, where God wants us. Look in verse 32 and 33. It goes on. It says, and after that they had mocked him. Oh, excuse me, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. And so they get Simon of Cyrene. He's a Jewish man. And this area is in Libya. I remember my father telling me in World War II, he started in North Africa. He was in the Army's 3rd Division. And he came through, and I remember he was telling me he was in Libya, that they gave him a 2-day pass. And one of his friends who was Jewish, he says, you're going down to that town? He goes, well, hey, man, you got to wear this. So he put on a Star David, and he walked down to this town. He said, man, that was the best 2-day pass I ever had. Those people treated us great. You know, they thought I was Jewish. Come on in, let's feed you, you know. But this was, they had all these towns out there, and this was a Jewish settlement, a Jewish town, a community, and he's there for the Passover, and he has two sons, two boys, one by the name of Alexander, and another one by the name of Rufus. And you find Rufus in Mark 15:21. And he's part of what's going on. And actually, this town was, there was a lot of people got saved in Cyrene. A lot of people. Because they were, history shows that they were very big about sending the gospel out because Simon got saved. His boys got saved and was one of the leadership in the end. It's a marvelous thing. It's incredible. And, he was just a face in the crowd. He was going by and he just saw what was happening. He said, you come here, you know, get it. And he took it and he kind of wondered if the Lord was speaking, what did he say to him? Don't you right then just wish you were a fly on the wall, you know, of what is going on? I believe, I don't think I wrote it down. I believe it's over in Luke. They say that the soldiers would bring Jesus, and he gave the idea they actually had to help carry him up because he was so battered and beaten. And they brought him up. It gives the idea that the soldiers actually had to help him get up there, and he wasn't able to carry the cross, and so Simon did. And what they would do, they would put a sign around their neck and their crime. So Jesus Christ may have had this sign around his neck, but one certainly went up over his head when he went on the cross as the King of the Jews. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. He wanted to make sure everybody did it, and Pilate did that as a slap in their face. And what was his crime, King of the Jews? The fact of the matter is, he is the King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, the line of the king of David, David the king, the line stopped with Jesus Christ. And you know something? The Jews knew it. Because they were all about the lineage. Don't make a mistake. They did not do any of this out of ignorance. They did this on purpose. They did not want a Messiah like him. They wanted a Messiah like Moses that could go and throw out the Romans and things like this. They did not want a Messiah to save their souls because they were fine, they thought. You get it? So, these people were inconsolable. You saw the insubordination of, beating up the king of the Jews. Now, that's pretty insubordinate. Then lastly, we see indifference. What is indifference? It's a neutral mediocrity. It's this unbiased attitude. In other words, it's an absence of active feeling or thought or the fact of not mattering. It's people like to think themselves as such and say, well, I have no decision in this thing. Well, there's no such thing with Jesus Christ. Everybody has an opinion or a thought about Jesus Christ. You either receive him or you don't. They say, I'll hold it off. So you don't. No, I'm not saying that. Yes, you are. You're saying no. That's really what it is. Let's stop using all the sophistry. Let's stop minimizing and patterning our sin and saying it's not tomorrow and it's not the next day. You know, it's like saying when I was in Spain, they would say, oh, mañana, mañana. I come to find out mañana is not tomorrow. It just doesn't mean today. You know? And kind of amazing this way. But, you know, these are the kind of people, we call this pilotism. Pilotism is not having a choice in any position to pay compliments to anybody and everybody, even the wrong people. And they want both sides of any issue. It's kind of like, oh, I was for it before I was against it type thinking. You know? See, that's a puny mind. That is a puny mind and a puny heart. That is called pilotism. Now, verse 34, it says, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, vinegar was a Roman soldier's wine. These guys are tough. And gall was a narcotic, and it was made from the poppies. In other words, it's an opiate. And they would give this to these men or women. I think there were men. Now, you know, crucifixion was not ever spoke about in polite company because it was too horrid to even talk about. But they would give this to them for one reason, to get them on the cross a little bit easier without fighting them. Because it would calm them down. Well, see, you know, Jesus Christ, they didn't put him on the cross. He laid himself down on the cross. There's a difference. That cross was there, and he just laid himself down. And took care of it. He wanted his mind. He did not want it clouded, not for one second. This was too important. Are you starting to love them a lot more now? You know, we never have to taste this kind of stuff, this punishment, this rejection, and the prophecy. And they crucified him. They parted his garments, casting lots. That's in Psalm 22:18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Scripture completely ignored. You cannot be indifferent about that. These people know the Scripture. They would sing these psalms. Then they set the watch in verse 36 and 37. And sitting down, they watched him there. And setting up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus the King of the Jews. And it's right. It's true. And the reason they set a watch, there was a guy that was with him by the name of, we call him Simon Zelotes. He was Simon the Zealot. Now, Zealots were, they would kill a Roman soldier if they could in a heartbeat. So they were expecting trouble, but you know something? Simon Zelotes is a different man now because of Christ. Verse 38, Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And these thieves, you know, they're so crass, materialistic, caring nothing for spiritual matters. And in Luke 28:39 through 43, one of the malefactors turned to Christ, and the one railed. Actually, they both mocked first, but then they stopped. Look in verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now, where they put them was by a highway. Now, remember, all these pilgrims are coming in, and they're going by, and they're seeing these men up here, and they're mocking. And a lot of them don't even know who's there. They're just mocking him, okay? But they're mocking and mocking and mocking. And verse 40, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." What a liar. Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now." Now he's even mocking God. It's what they're doing. They're mocking the Father. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." How dare they? How dare they? The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. They started doing it, and then they stopped. Well, you ever wonder what happened to Pilate? You ever wondered what happened to Pilate? Pilate was eventually sent to Gaul or France. He went to France. They sent him to France. You know, you can wash your hands, but only Christ can wash away the guilt. Matthew Henry said this. He wrote this, let me read it to you. He said, "Sin is a brat that nobody is willing to own, and may deceive themselves with this, that they shall bear no blame if they can but find any to lay the blame on. But not so easy a thing to transfer the guilt of sin as many think it is." You cannot transfer the guilt of sin. Only Jesus Christ can take that guilt away. The inconsolable. Pilate couldn't console them. Insubordinate. Those soldiers and the people were insubordinate to His Holiness. Indifference. You cannot be indifferent. Pilate tried. But the guilt of everything that happened, he eventually committed suicide. And what of us? You know, there's times that you may feel such guilt, but only Jesus Christ can remove that guilt. But first you have to come to Him, and you've got to ask Him, "Are you saved? I'm not going to console you in your sin. I can't do that. Are you going to stand up to your sin?" That's insubordinate. Because one thing, if you're going to be indifferent to your sin and indifferent towards Jesus Christ, you're going to walk around with such guilt. And you need to place it to Him, and He's willing to take it. Because He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have a Savior that is beyond words. Amen.